We're going to turn in God's Word, please, to the book of Genesis and the chapter 19. The book of Genesis and the chapter 19. And in the previous chapter, the Lord had spoken to Abraham of the great cry from the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the grievous nature of their sin, and the Lord would go down and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it. And I showed you that those words are speaking of the Lord doing justly, that there is every evidence against the sinner. And so we have these two angels then that do come to see if they have done altogether according to the cry from the city. So Genesis 19 and the verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. And tarry all night, and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. But he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed or surrounded the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will he deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place? For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. and I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, or little. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious truth. I want to welcome everybody to the service this morning. It's good to see each one gathered with us, and thank you all for coming to the house of the Lord, to the place of worship this morning. This afternoon at 5 will be our afternoon service. God willing, I'll be here to minister this afternoon, and I'll be looking again at the subject this evening of Presbyterianism, Presbyterian church government. Then tomorrow night at 7 will be the men's prayer meeting. Tuesday, the Bible study and prayer meeting at 7. And then Friday, the children's Bible club at 5:30, and the youth at 7. There will be a parents' night for the Bible club. That'll be Friday the 29th of November at 6. And though, of course, we're especially inviting the parents, everyone is invited to come to that display evening, Friday the 29th of the month. Then the services next Lord's Day will be at the usual times. And God willing, I'll be here to minister next Lord's Day. There are some DVDs at the back on the table on your right as you're leaving. One of them is a DVD entitled Local Farming in Ireland, and it was designed by a group back home within our denomination who are engaged in an outreach at a ploughing match there every year. And so it has video footage of farming and then bringing a gospel message. And probably some of the accents on that DVD are worse than my accent, as far as understanding is concerned. But if you want to look at those pictures, you're certainly very welcome to take that DVD. And then there are also DVDs of the graduation of the Whitfield College of the Bible back in September. And so that was the graduation where Brother Matthew graduated from his studies in the college. And so there are copies of those DVDs at the back. I mentioned a couple of weeks back, if there's anyone interested in baptism or church membership, if you could speak to me about that over these next weeks, please. And then also, we are having the youth camp in December, and would ask the young people if you can bring the forms back for that camp as soon as possible. The missionary prayer requests this week are for the Lord's work in Mexico City, and I forgot to put on the bulletin that the work there are seeking to purchase a building, and they do request prayer that the Lord would give guidance concerning the purchase of a building. The work has been in rented accommodation, and each of the buildings that they have had, they have outgrown. And so do pray that the Lord will give the congregation there wisdom as far as a building is concerned. And the congregation there are having a youth camp over this weekend, and so do remember that in prayer as well. I think these are all the necessary announcements, and they are, of course, made subject to our Lord's precious will. We're going to turn in our hymn books again, and we're turning to the hymn 222. 222, Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. 222, the hymn 222, and we're going to remain seated at the beginning as the offering for the work of the Lord is received. 222. We'll stand for the verses 5 and 6, and the children are free to go to Sunday school. 5 and 6.
View him prostrate in the garden. Behold him, hear him cry before he dies. It is finished, it is finished. Sinner, will not this suffice? It is finished. Not this suffice. The incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. None but Jesus, none but Jesus, sinners good.
Amen. We're going to turn in the scriptures again, please, to the book of Genesis and the chapter 19. The book of Genesis and the chapter 19. And in the verse 15, it says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Arise, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us seek the Lord's face together, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the privilege that is ours to be in thy house today. And Lord, we do thank thee for the great liberties that we have in this land. We thank thee even on this day that we are reminded of those that laid down their lives in defence of our freedom. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy preservation then that has been upon us, and we pray that that would long continue. And Lord, we do look to thee that as we come to consider thy truth together, oh Lord, we do ask that the help of God will be given to us. Oh Lord, we pray that thou will take the word of the Lord and seal it to all of our hearts. Grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God, I pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. The account of the destruction of Sodom and the cities of the plain surely must be one of the most solemn passages in all of Scripture. What an agonizing sight this must have been to see fire and brimstone fall from heaven and destroy what were regarded as great cities. How merciful the Lord was to Lot. And the two angels came to the city of Sodom and exhorted Lot and his family that they might leave the city. Now it is interesting in the narrative of this chapter that Lot intended to be the one that would protect these two visitors. So when they arrived, he did not know that they were angels. And so he went to them. And as he went to them, he exhorted them that they would come to his house in the verse 2. That they would come and that they would wash their feet there. That they would stay there all night. That he would feed them. And then that they would rise up early the next day and go on their ways. To us that might seem an unusual welcome. Come to my house, but make sure you leave early tomorrow. But what he was saying was that this was a city too dangerous to linger in. What a strange thing that Lot had lingered so long there himself. And now even in the time of greatest danger, he still lingered. But Lot sought to protect these men on their arrival. And when the great crowd then came to his door later that evening, Lot still was intent on protecting them. But then the whole scene turns. Where the angels actually protect Lot. So as Lot goes out to try and reason with an unreasonable crowd, the two angels pulled Lot back into the house. The two angels blinded the men outside, so they weren't able to get into the house, though they still tried to grope for the door. The two angels warned Lot that he needed to leave the city, that he must alert his family. And then the next morning, they hastened Lot, and they actually took him and some members of his family and drew them out of the city because he lingered. He had intended to protect them, but they protected him. And today I want to draw to your attention words at the end of verse 15, where there is this command, as the angels seek to hasten, Lot, arise. And then it says, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Arise, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Now that word iniquity is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. The word has the idea, as it's translated here, of iniquity, of sin. But then it also has the idea of punishment for that sin. And so the idea is, arise, lest thou be consumed in the punishment for sin that will come upon the city. And it is this punishment of sin that I want to focus on this morning. And therefore, the outline that I have is a very simple one today: the certainty of judgment, the severity of judgment, and the escape from punishment, rather. The certainty of punishment, the severity of punishment, the escape from it. And first of all, then, we're going to look at the certainty of punishment. Coming back to think of this word, iniquity, as I've said, it can refer to sin itself or the punishment that is due to it. Now, to us in English, that would seem a very strange thing, that the same word is used to describe sin and the consequences of it. But what this reminds us of is a very clear principle in Scripture, that what a man sows, that will he also reap. And so, as we read of sin in Scripture, the very word that is used here, iniquity, it is emphasizing that every sin deserves God's wrath and curse. So as an individual sows iniquity, he will reap its reward, as we would speak of it, punishment for sin. It's very evident then that in this passage, that this destruction of the city is a destruction because of sin. Lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And this catastrophe then, if we're to speak of it in that way, this great event, it took place as a direct result of sin. And the evident question then that arises as we come to this chapter is, what is the sin of Sodom? And now the city of Sodom was full of sin. And therefore it would not be true to say that the sin of Sodom was only one sin. It was condemned for one sin in particular. But like every city, it was full of sin in every hand. But there was one sin in particular that Sodom was destroyed for, and that was the sin of homosexuality. More than that, it was the sin of mob homosexuality. Now, before I come to that, there is a view that says that it was not the sin of homosexuality that the Lord destroyed this city for. Some will say it was the lack of hospitality. And so the argument goes something like this, that Lot showed hospitality and he was spared, but as others in the city did not show hospitality, there was destruction then for them. They were judged for lack of hospitality. And they will use words in the book of Ezekiel to defend that particular view. Ezekiel 16:49. It says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And as you read or hear those words, you'll see that it is not just the sin of hospitality or lack of hospitality that is spoken of there. A number of sins are in view. Pride, fullness of bread. Not that being wealthy is a sin, but what you may do or not do with the wealth is sinful. And of course, that was the case then for Sodom. What they did with their wealth and what they didn't do with it was sinful. There was this abundance of idleness, and they did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They had no compassion. They had no concern. And for all of these sins then, the city of Sodom was destroyed. But if you turn with me, please, to the book of Jude, we have here a New Testament, Spirit-inspired commentary on this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude and the verse 7. The book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, and in the context of speaking here of the judgment of the great day. And in verse 7 it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication." And that word fornication can be used in a broad way to speak of sexual sin in general. "Giving themselves over to fornication." But then notice these words. "And going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Going after strange flesh. That is, going after flesh, which is not natural to go after, which is not proper to go after. They cross the boundaries of decency. And don't we see that in Genesis 19? A very superficial reading of the chapter shows that to us, that there was this going after strange flesh. It was the sin of homosexuality. And so as these two visitors, the two angels, came to the city, Lot sought to protect them. And what was he trying to protect them from? Well, the chapter itself then makes that abundantly clear, where the crowd came to the door. And in the verse 5, "They called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." That we may know them. And the "know" there is in this sense of sexual relationship. Remember how we read that word back at the beginning of the book of Genesis, that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Now, some liberals try to reinterpret the Bible, and they say that this word "know" has nothing to do with sexual relationships. They just wanted to get acquainted with these visitors. They just wanted to know a bit more about them. Well, there are two very clear evidences, perhaps more, that that is not the case at all. If you look with me at verse 7, that Lot said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." And now, the very people that commend Lot for hospitality then will turn round and they will say that the people outside, perhaps they just wanted this hospitality as well. Lot says, "Brethren, do not so wickedly." What is wicked about having a conversation with someone? Lot knew their sinful intention. But then we come to verse 5, verse 8 rather, which is most astounding, where Lot made an awful suggestion. "Behold, I have two daughters which have not known man." And it's this same word "know" that is used back in verse 5. "I have two daughters which are virgins," in other words. "Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye unto them as is good in your eyes." And there was nothing good that these men would do to such young girls. And they were men of great wickedness, as Lot just had stated. Why would he make such an awful suggestion? Yes, I'm sure he was panicking. But there could there be a worse suggestion than this? "Here are my daughters. Have them. I just want to protect these two visitors." What an awful suggestion Lot made there. But what we do see very clearly is that the men, as they said, the men of the city, as they said, bring out these men that we may know them. They had awful, wicked intent in view. And so the sin of Sodom was that of homosexuality, and that lay at the very heart of God's destruction of it. Now, despite efforts to reinterpret Scripture, the Scriptures are very clear that they forbid homosexuality. I'm sure you're all familiar with those words in Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. It is abomination. Now, the usual response when we quote passages like that from the book of Leviticus, the usual response will be something like this. Well, that can't mean that homosexuality is still sin, because in the book of Leviticus, the idea of wearing a garment of mixed fabrics is forbidden. So do you always insist that your clothes are made of one fabric only? Or some might say, the book of Leviticus forbids, for example, the eating of pork. But you say that that no longer applies. And so the argument is then that we can discount what the book of Leviticus says about the issue of homosexuality. Why did the Scripture forbid the mixing of fabrics in the Old Testament? It was to teach the children of Israel a spiritual lesson, that they were a people who were set apart. They were a people who were distinct from the nations around them. Why were there those dietary laws in the Old Testament? It was teaching the truth of uncleanness, that as certain meats were unclean, it was showing then that man is unclean in need of cleansing. The New Testament then shows that those laws were temporary. They have passed away. But why did the Old Testament say homosexuality was an abomination? Because it is. And that has never been put away. Rather, the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that that has been upheld. If you could look with me, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we... Sorry, it's 1 Corinthians rather. 1 Corinthians 6 and the verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and the verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And we have a list of various sinful behaviors that people engage in. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And those words at the end of verse 9, they are clear in English, but they're even more clear in the Greek. Abusers of themselves with mankind. It is the sin of homosexuality that is very much in view in those words. Such will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's an abomination in the sight of a holy God. I'll mention this later, but in the verse 11 it says, such were some of you. There were some in the congregations at Corinth who were guilty of such depravity, but the Lord in mercy had saved them. They had been forgiven and cleansed. Their lives had been transformed. But if you could turn then to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I would encourage you to give attention to this chapter later in the day, where the great point that Paul is making here in this chapter is that the sinner is without excuse. In verse 20, this really is the key to the chapter. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And God then has given every evidence to the sinner of his power. There are evidences all around us. And the sinner, seeing those evidences with his own eye, is being directed to his need of the invisible God. And as such, then, he is left without excuse. The sinner, seeing all the evidence of God, ought to run to him. But that is not what the darkened sinner does. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And so we read of how the ungodly will go after idolatry. And that, of course, can take many forms. And three times over then, Paul speaks of the Lord giving these people up or giving them over. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And there is an uncleanness that is associated with the dishonoring of the body. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. That which is unseemly. It's an abomination in the sight of God. And what is the consequence? Receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. In verse 28 we have this third, God gave them over. But I want you to see there that in those verses, especially 26 and 27, as there is this awful sin of homosexuality, that it says that they will receive in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet or which was fitting. And that brings us right back to where we began. This word, iniquity, the Hebrew word, iniquity. And so, as sinners engage in iniquity, what is their reaping? Iniquity. The punishment due to that sin, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. That is, as they have sown, they will reap. There is then that awful destruction that comes on account of sin. Now, it is true. In Genesis chapter 19, this homosexuality was also accompanied with brutality. And so some will say, well, the Bible doesn't deal with loving same-sex marriages. And so some will say that what I do, what I engage in, is not what Genesis 19 is talking about. That's something very different. Really what they're trying to say is, though not in these words, that my sin isn't quite as bad as theirs. But the words of Romans chapter 1 make it clear that the sin in homosexuality is not limited to mob scenes. Men working with men, that which is unseemly. Scripture condemns it. It must be repented of. It must be turned from. And you and I then have a duty to evangelize those that move towards this sin. 1 Corinthians 5, we read those words, such were some of you. And we ought to have a heart to go and to witness to those that have gone into such depravity, that despite all of their sin, like us, they are made in God's image. And therefore we are to run after them to see them reached for our Lord Jesus Christ. But coming back to my point then, in light of their sin, as the angels came and made their examination, judgment was certain. As we seek to apply this chapter, there is a broader application in the whole subject of judgment than merely to homosexuality. And so there is most certainly judgment and destruction for homosexuality. But there is judgment for all sin. God hates sin in all of its forms. And so God hates the sin that glories, that prides in his wickedness. But God also hates the pride of those that will rejoice and boast that they have never had any such tendencies and yet have spat upon God's offer of grace. God hates envy. God hates malice. God hates scheming. God knows right into the thoughts and intents of man. What does he see? In the ungodly he sees iniquity. Lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And today, your lifestyle may be different than those in the city of Sodom. And of course, we're glad that that is so. But you are a partaker of the sins of this age. You are a partaker of the sins of fallen Adam, as we all are. By our very nature, God sees your sin, and judgment is certain. Judgment is certain. How many live with no expectancy of it? And yet the reality remains, judgment is certain. We read in Genesis 19 of the sun arising on Zoar. And that day, the sunrise didn't seem any different than any other morning. It didn't look like there was going to be judgment. The mocking of the sons-in-law seemed to be justified. And yet how quickly things changed. Judgment came suddenly. Men and women and young people, as the ungodly mock concerning the coming judgment of God, do not be partaker of their sins. Do not be partaker of their unbelief, for this judgment will come, certainly. And it will come swiftly. And therefore today, God's command to you, like it was to Lot, is this: arise, lest I be consumed in the iniquity of the city. But I want to come then secondly and see the severity of punishment. The severity of punishment. There are a number of words used in this chapter, repeatedly used in the chapter, to describe this severity. We have the word destroy. We have the word consume. We have the word overthrow. We have that phrase, fire and brimstone. And all of this speaks of the severity of the judgment of God. And what we have presented then in Genesis 19 is a very literal judgment that came upon Sodom. There was fire that fell. These cities were very literally destroyed. Yet what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah is an illustration of what will happen on the Lord's great day of judgment. Jude made that clear in the words that I directed you to earlier in the meeting. Jude in the verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, and giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. They are a warning. What happened to them It is pointing to something of even greater severity. They are set forth a warning, for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, you think of those words, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. There was something permanent in the destruction of these cities. In that Sodom and Gomorrah were not to be rebuilt. Rather, this plain was to be covered with water. And so there was something permanent in that sense. And yet, as we think of those words, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, those fires have long gone out. But the souls of those destroyed are still suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And as such, they continue to point a very solemn warning to sinners today. How severe was God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah? And how severe will God's judgment be in that last day? You think of those words of Hebrews 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And could we not write those words over Genesis 19? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God in Sodom. Fire fell, and there was no escape, no opportunity to run. And isn't that how the book of Revelation speaks of God's judgment? There is no place to hide from the fierceness of God's wrath. We think of how Scripture speaks of the misery of hell, the blackness of darkness. It's a place of utter isolation and desolation. You think of that crowd that had gathered round the door of Lot. Men from every quarter of the city. They enjoyed each other's company. When the fire fell, what benefit was that company to them? Absolutely none. The sinner today, in his folly, will say, well, if I'm going to hell, at least I'll have my friends with me. Don't be so foolish. There's no companionship in hell. There's no solace in hell taken from those that are there with you. The Scripture speaks of hell in terms of the furnace of fire. And we read of hell being cast into the lake of fire. We read of great torments. You remember in Matthew chapter 10, as the Lord sent out his disciples to witness, and the Lord spoke of how many would not heed. Whole villages, towns would not heed. And the Lord said it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What was tolerable about this judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah? It was a judgment of severity. And yet the Lord said, sinner, as you are warned in the gospel, how more severe will be the wrath of God to you who have trampled underfoot the offer of God's grace. Therefore, it's time for you to arise, lest you be consumed. Isaiah asked that very solemn question, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And we could apply that question or those questions to this meeting. Who in this company will go out to the devouring fire? Who in this company, having been warned to arise, will go to the everlasting burnings? O sinner, arise and flee. And in light of that, then, we come thirdly to the escape from punishment. For we do read of how the Lord was merciful unto Lot in this particular passage. And so there came this great call in verse 15. Arise, lest thou be consumed. And yet in verse 15, when the morning arose, then the angels hastened, Lot saying, verse 16, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. And you think of this, the judgment was about to come, and Lot and his family were lingering. Isn't that an accurate picture? The one who is alerted to flee from wrath to come, and he lingers. He delays. And I don't know what it was that caused Lot to linger. Maybe he looked around at the wealth that he had gained there. And he said, can I leave it all behind? Or maybe he thought about those sons-in-law and those that he was leaving behind that would not come. Maybe he was thinking about the taunts of others. For whatever reason, he lingered. There seemed to be something that he treasured more than his own life. And isn't that true of the sinner? There are things that he treasures or she treasures more than his own soul. And the sinner lingers. And so in verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, escape for thy very soul's sake. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And so you think verse 15, arise, lest thou be consumed. Verse 17, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And isn't that the gospel? The city of destruction, the city of Sodom is to be destroyed. Sinner, flee to the mountain. What is the mountain? It's a beautiful illustration of Calvary. Mountain is the place. The mountain is the place of safety. The place of protection. So as Lot was exhorted to run to the mountain, so you, dear sinner in the meeting, are exhorted today to run to Calvary. Run to Jesus Christ. Run and don't look back. Run today. Forsake your love of whatever it is that has held you back until this day. Whatever has kept you from Christ, repent of that love. And in repenting, run to Christ in belief, in faith, repentance, and believing. And surely John Bunyan had this in mind in writing Pilgrim's Progress. And remember how the one that is referred to as Christian, at the beginning of that allegory, he is not a Christian. He is in the city of destruction. Remember how he is to leave that city. But he is not prepared for the celestial city until he gets to the cross, until he gets to Calvary. It's then that great burden of his sin and guilt is removed. And sinner, today then, here is God's command to you. Leave this city of destruction. Run to Calvary. That you might be prepared for that journey to the celestial city. Don't be like Lot's wife, who it seemed began to leave. But her heart never left. She never repented of her love for the things of Sodom. She looked back. She experienced the judgment. Today then, sinner, run to Christ. Don't look back to what you're fleeing from, but keep your eyes fixed on the one that you're running to. Run to Christ for mercy. How is Christ the mountain of mercy? Because he has taken the wrath that was the sinner's due. Sodom deserved that destruction. So do you, so do I. But the message of the gospel is that Christ has stood in the sinner's place. And that wrath that was our due, Christ has bore it in its entirety. And therefore, the sinner, you can run to him for safety today. I plead with you, arise, lest thou be consumed. Run to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. May you even run for your soul's sake. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.